We live in an interesting time, don't we? It's kind of unlike anything we've read about or known from history. And I find it very interesting, and some things are great and some things are sad. But what I want to talk to you about this morning, we've been going through this series on leadership. Now we're going to shift gears a little bit and talk about the mission of the church and what the church has been called to do. And I find it interesting, you read all the, you know, statistics and the things that are being said about the church today, and it's quite interesting. But many of you grew up at the tail end of what they would call the mission-minded movement in the church. Now, many of you will remember, like during Sunday school class, they would take up offering specifically for Bibles or for things of that nature to tell the nations about Jesus. And for over, you know, 300 years, the church's emphasis was seeking and saving the lost. And missionaries were being sent all over the world. Now, I find it interesting that the 1300s to the 1500s, you had a lot of people saying, if God wanted the pagans, or they say the heathen, saved, then he'll do it all by himself. In other words, the church's overall thought was there is no need for missions. Can you believe that? There was an era, a long era of the church where they thought there's no need for missions. And then people's hearts were broken as they were able to read the Word of God in their own languages, whether that was German or English or French, and their hearts were broken. And they started to understand God really wants us to save the lost. And so they started to go to India and China and to the Caribbean and other places, to Africa, to teach people about Jesus. And it was like catching on like wildfire. The church's mission was to seek and save the lost. That was their primary mission. And then something changed. And recent surveys say that people are even choosing churches based on the quality of their coffee. And I tend to think, something has changed. Something is not quite right within the heart of the Church of Jesus Christ, to the point where many churches have eliminated their missions programs and said, there's no need for this. Now, what happened? What changed? Well, as we go into this message this morning, first and foremost, we remember the commission of Jesus Christ, where he said, go, go. Now that word in and of itself, what does it tell us? Well, then people, you know, before the past 300 years, they said that great commission that Jesus gave, it was only meant for the apostles. Now, that is crazy. Because if you follow that through, what happens? You tend to think, well, all those lost people, too bad for them. And how do you make Christians? You have children. Because we believe in covenant theology, which means our children become Christians and their children become Christians, and they're the only ones that are supposed to be Christians. Well, first and foremost, I mean, people aren't even given a choice whether they can accept Jesus or not. They're just born into that family, and it's assumed, well, you're going to be a Christian. Do you know how well that travels from generation to generation? Not well at all. To the point where you have resentment in our day, where kids say, I was never given the choice. That's not right. And you know what? They're right. Because God calls each and every one of us to accept him. And we can never assume that someone is a Christian just because they are born into our family. God gave us each the choice to accept or reject him. And somewhere along the way, people forgot that. Well, then they recaptured that thought, and now, because of the things that have been carried all the way through, the wrong traditions, you still have people that are resentful of the church, unfortunately. So we need a wake-up call, I think, in the church to go back to the Word. And that's the other thing. When the Bible stays on the shelf and it collects dust and people don't read it, or even now in our great, great world of technology, if they don't have a Bible app and they don't read it, well, then people become ignorant of what is the truth. And they assume that the things that people say are truth when they're not. And a lot of people, you've probably heard this statement. Well, I don't know what to believe because there are so many contradictions in the things that people say. Well, that's true. There are many contradictions in the things that people say. However, God never contradicts himself. And this one thing that I know and I have learned myself, the more you read the word, the more you come to the conclusion, God is one. God is one. If you read it for yourself, but if you assume the things that people say are true, we get into trouble because we got to check everything. In fact, we have to be a little bit skeptical. That's why I took the Bible verses off the slides, and a lot of people grumbled at me. I know, I'm sorry. But I wanted you to pick up the Bible and check me out, because that is what the church is called to do, is to verify. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you'll read about the Berean church. You know why the Berean church was so fascinating? Because they went to the scriptures and they verified everything that Paul said. So you all need to be Bereans. You need to verify. Because trust me, the enemy is very active in the world today. And he'd like nothing better than for Christians to be ignorant of what is truth. But when you hold on to the truth, we hold on to the mission, and the mission is to go. To go. And so all authority is given to Jesus. If you want to turn to Matthew 28, we'll go back there several times this morning. Matthew 28, 18. But the mission is to go. Go. That's the first word. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Now think of that. Those two ideas connected to each other. Jesus has all authority over everything. And so he says, because of that, go. Now, what should that tell each and every one of us? We are going in his authority. He has commissioned all of us. And when you have someone come along and says, well, that doesn't mean you, okay, that's an excuse. That is not the truth. Because the truth is, God has blessed generation after generation of people who have gone after the lost. God fueled that. God empowered that. God wants that. That's his heart's desire. If you will, turn with me to Matthew 24 just for a moment. Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus says this, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world." Okay, for those generations where they said, we don't need to tell the heathen, that's God's problem. How did they expect it to get to the whole world if they didn't tell them? I mean, it's ridiculous when you think about it. But they, you know, there are great theological arguments to give you an excuse not to do what God said. I mean, that's been true all along, hasn't it? People try to excuse themselves of things. But this church is a church of the truth, amen? We follow Jesus. And if Jesus says go, we go. Amen. As scary as that might be at times, we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Praise the Lord if we are deepening in our maturity and seeking to follow Jesus with all of our hearts. Now, granted, we are not all there, right? There are still parts of us, myself included, where we are timid or we feel like I can't do that, where we don't trust enough. Let's all own that. Isn't that true? But let's make it our mission every morning to get up and pray, Lord, help me to surrender that. Help me to be brave and courageous. And let us pray for each other to be bold in God's grace. Not in the sense of where we beat each other over the head with verses and tracts and things of that nature, but that we love the lost and we want to see them come into the kingdom of God. Okay, let's continue with verse 14, chapter 24. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. When you see that word nation, that doesn't mean a country. Literally, it means ethnic group, ethnics. So, you know, there are many ethnicities within one country. You know, there are lost people, groups of people within this country, and they need to know Jesus. And then people will say, well, the history and the things that have happened have alienated us from those people. Well, you know what? That's always been true. since the beginning of time. But it's because of people like Paul, like Barnabas, who said, we don't care because the love of Jesus is bigger than that. It's greater than that. In fact, what an awesome testimony to have someone who was a Jew who hated Gentiles suddenly loving Gentiles and saying, you know what? Jesus is your Savior too. What a testimony to both Jew and Gentile that God is so much bigger than what we thought he was. So don't let that scare you. But then Jesus makes this statement, and then the end will come. Now, many theologians have looked at this verse and they said, well, let's speed that sucker up. Let's tell the whole world about Jesus so that he can come and be the King of Kings. Now, obviously, God the Father knows that day and time and moment. He knows. But the thought is a beautiful one, isn't it? Let's be co-laborers with Christ. And let's, in the spirit of knowing that he wants us to do this, let's do it to bring, to usher in his return. What a beautiful thought. You know, some people fight over whether that's theologically sound or not, but I think there's a reason why Jesus told us this. He wanted to fuel our fire. You want me to come back? Do my mission. You want to see what it's like for me to be king over all? Then bring the kingdom. Because we're in this together. Because just as Jesus says, my inheritance is yours, he's also said, my mission is yours. Now, if that doesn't stoke a fire in your heart, nothing will. Because Jesus loves all people. I've read books by people like Neil Cole, who said that he would sit for hours in a shopping mall just watching people go by and praying the same prayer over and over, God, break my heart for the lost. And if your heart is hardened for the lost, maybe you ought to do the same thing. Sit and watch people for a while and pray, Lord, I pray you'll break my heart for the lost. Help me to see what you see, Father. Break my heart and help me to see and feel and know what you know. Because, Lord, I want to please you with all of my heart. So we go back to Matthew 28, and we read verse 19. Let's read it in its entirety this time. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Remember that word, nations mean ethnicities, okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting about that is, people will say, well, the only people who are supposed to baptize are clergy. And you know what? I look at the New Testament and I don't see clergy. You know? And then people make the argument, well, there's clergy and there are laity. There are special Christians and there's everybody else. There's clergy and laity. I like what John Maxwell said. There should not be clergy and laity. There should be clarity. There should be everybody together because this is all of our mission. This is our mission together. In other words, every Christian is commissioned to go and make disciples and baptize them. Now, if you think about that, you had people, apostles like Paul and others, they'd come into a city and there were already Christians there. Now, how did that happen? Because after Pentecost, they went home and they told people because they understood this is our mission. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This is what he said. And they took it and they owned it and they followed through with it. And that's why at the start of Pentecost, okay, you had no Christians. By the 200s, 10% of the Roman Empire was Christian. Millions of people turned to Jesus Christ. Now, how did that happen? Well, it's because 12 people told everybody, no. It's because people told people, and it was explosive, and it was like wildfire spreading over the Roman Empire. And it changed people's hearts. And they were hungry for a message like this, something that told them, there is something to truly hope in beyond this world. Do you know how badly people needed to hear a message like that? Because life was dismal. It was dark. And people were depressed because they thought, is this all there is to live for? Look at the gods. They're always fighting with each other. That's what we have to look forward to. When you read the myths, you know, the Latin myths or the Greek myths, they're depressing.
They're horrible. And people think this is what we have to look forward to? A dismal afterlife? And then along comes Jesus and says, you know what? All of that's baloney. Here's the truth. And this is what you can have. And wow, the world woke up and said, I want that. I need that. And sometimes we're very complacent. We've become very comfortable with our Christianity, thinking, yeah, that's the norm. No, Jesus coming to this world and dying for our sins, that's not a norm. That is radical. That is awesome. And we should never take that for granted. And it's true that the world has changed ever since Jesus has come, but this one thing has not changed. The majority of people are lost. And that should stir our hearts. The other thing that really bothers me, you know, here I get on my soapbox just for a moment, okay? The thing that really bothers me is that churches in this day and age in America spend all their energy swapping the same 10% of people who are already Christians, while the 90% are lost. Does that bother you? That bothers me. Because what it tells me is most of our methods and the things that we do are geared to swap Christians, to steal Christians from other churches. That bothers me. I guarantee you, if you look at most of the mega churches in this country, most of the membership are people who came from other churches. That bugs me. Because I think, what about the other 90%? We should be geared to get them, not the 10%. Those people are already saved most of the time. Where should our hearts be? What did Jesus say about that? What you remember, it's coming to your mind, isn't it? Leave the 99 behind and go after the lost sheep, right? In other words, the Christians are Christians. They're saved. Good. Everything's good with them. But what about that one lost sheep? So Jesus says, leave the 99, go get that one. Go get them. And if that's our heart's desire, do you think God will bless that? Oh, church, I believe this with all my heart. I believe that we will be, we'll have our socks blessed off if we start thinking in those terms. I want to see the lost saved. Put that on your heart. Keep it there. Don't let it drift away. Think about that. We want the lost saved. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, 23. Here it says, this is the gospel. You remember what gospel means, right? Good news. People need to hear some good news, don't they? This is the good news that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And that word servant, I mean, it literally means slave, all right? Paul has intentionally enslaved himself to the gospel. Now, nobody made that decision but Paul. Paul chose to do that. But he's wanting the world, especially the church, to know that this is it. This is what God wants. He wants the lost saved because he loves them dearly. He wants all to come to repentance. Amen? Isn't that what he said? He wants them all. And it breaks God's heart that many do not heed the call to come. But it's still our mission. It's people's choice whether they accept or reject him. And sometimes we forget that, and it intimidates us. And we think, well, how can I do this? Well, that's the problem. We can't. We're not supposed to. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict in chains and transform hearts, not ours. But it is our job to tell people. He does the rest. So as we used to say all the time, he plants seeds. And we have to remember what we're told from the Word of God. It's the word of our testimony. In other words, we don't have to know every Bible verse. We don't have to be completely theologically versed in all of the teachings of the Bible. No, the Holy Spirit loves to use weak things. In other words, the power is in our testimony. Do you have a testimony? Can you tell other people what God's done in your life? Now, that's subjective. That's what he's done for you. Only you can tell people about that, but it's still the truth. It's what God did in you. So God uses those things to change other people's hearts. In fact, when Christians become transparent and they become real and they share their weaknesses and they share what God does through their weaknesses, that's what gets people's attention. That's what breaks down the barriers. It's not knowing the Bible really, really, really well that changes people's hearts. Because think about it. What New Testament did people have in the early church? They didn't. They didn't. It was years later when they started getting the New Testament. In fact, the first book in the New Testament was written by Mark, and that wasn't until about 40 AD. Now, what happened for those first 7 years? How did people come to Christ? Well, through the New Testament, because they shared Bibles and they handed them out. No! They shared the word of their testimony. And people said, really? Is that true? And the Holy Spirit took hold of their hearts and they listened and they said, if that is true, I want that too. And that is still true today. Do you believe that, church? God uses us when we are weak, not when we are strong. So Revelation, turn there for a moment. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation has, in chapters 2 and 3, the story of seven churches. And each church is different. And when you start reading this and start thinking about why Jesus shared this message, why these seven churches? You know, it just doesn't make sense. There's so many churches in that time period. Why these seven? It's a remarkable thing to study and to think about. But I want to pick up, okay, with the fourth church, not one, two, and three, but the fourth church, and that's Thyatira. Thyatira. You know, you start seeing the church really getting off track with the very first church, Ephesus. The Ephesian church, you know what they did? They became so doctrinally sound, they forgot who they were in love with. In other words, their message was so strong and so legalistic, they knew what they believed. But Jesus had this condemnation of the Ephesian church, you've forgotten your first love. You fell out of love with me because you got so enamored with the words that you forgot about the one who spoke the words. Wow, we can do that. And then the second church, Smyrna. You know, Jesus said to them, just hold on, because we're the church of persecution. He says, I won't put any burden on you except hold on to what you have. Endure, because you're under some heavy persecution. And you love me so much, you're not giving up, you're not turning away from me, you're holding on, even through all the tough times, and for that you have my commendation. Well done, Smyrna church. And then you get to the third church, and that's Pergamum, or Pergamos in some translations. And Pergamum, they were guilty of having a perverse marriage. There were some perverse things going on in the church. And Jesus condemned them for those things, and he said, those of you who are still holding on to the truth, keep holding on. Keep holding on. And then we get to Thyatira, and I want to pick up with that thought. Verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God whose eyes are like blazing fire. Now, does that not intimidate you? And whose feet are like burnished bronze, which this invokes the thoughts of Revelation chapter 1. It invokes the thoughts of the book of Daniel, where this mysterious figure appears to Daniel. Now we know afterwards who that is. That's Jesus. Verse 19, I know your deeds. That's good. Don't ever forget that. Jesus knows what we do. And that's in terms of the good things we do. The things that we do in his name with the right motives. Those things that endure into our inheritance where we're rewarded for what we have done. Jesus says, I know your deeds. And he says, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. That's a wonderful testimony of this church, isn't it? And that you are now doing more than you did at first. So even though we're about to find out there are some serious problems in the church in this time, Yet, they haven't let go of the mission to seek and save the lost. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, those of you who know the story of the Old Testament, there's probably no more wicked woman in the Bible than Jezebel. She's a horrible, horrible queen over northern Israel. It says, by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. So we start to pick up, okay, there's something weird going on in the church. This is, of course, metaphor to something that's going on, and that metaphor is idolatry. Idolatry. And if you read the Old Testament, many times idolatry is symbolized as a woman, and there's a word for that woman. It's not a pretty word, but it comes up, prostitute, and there's another word for that. But it comes up time and time again. And God's perfect relationship with us is the idea of the virgin bride, the heart that says, Lord, I want you more than anything. You are first in my life, and I love you, Lord, above all other things. And that's when we throw the idols out, when we adopt that position. But within the church, there's something going on here. And for some reason, people's hearts are being tempted to follow idolatry. So I don't know if that's going back under the gods of the world at the time, or if it's some other idea, or it's something that they're tending to follow instead of Jesus, but something is capturing their hearts. Now, there was an entire era of the church that people called the pornocracy, meaning indecent reign. There was a time when it was horrible in the church, things that were going on, and yet people were still telling people about Jesus. Now, you see Satan's activity, it's strong, and Satan tries so hard to distract the church, he'll use anything he can to try and pull people away from God, anything he can. He knows our weaknesses, he knows the things that tempt us, and he will target those things, and he will try his hardest to pull us into that world and keep us there. And so within the church, there were some pretty evil and wicked things going on, and yet there were still people who said, this isn't right, and we will stand against it because we love Jesus. We are still called to do that. And you know what? Sometimes churches, entire groups of churches, go in the wrong direction because everybody leaves. Well, sometimes it's to the point of no return where everybody needs to leave, to be sure, but sometimes the reason that entire, you could say, denominations go off the deep end is because all the Christians left and they quit fighting. And that's sad because we're salt and we're light. We are called to preserve the truth. And our presence, our very presence, stands against the testimony of Satan, stands against his message and his intentions. And more than anything, Jesus wants us to stop seeking and saving the lost. He'd like to tempt Christians to the point where they become lost again. He'd like to destroy us, kill us. You know, he knows that by killing us, it doesn't always work very well. Sometimes that just sets the church off like wildfire. Persecution turns into tremendous testimony. And so he knows that. And so he's very careful with how he uses murder on the church these days, because he knows it has the opposite effect. However, he does know that he can subtly tempt us with the things that try to pull us into left field. And we go on to the next church. This is the church of Sardis. And this is another, you know, state of the church. It's like they rediscover the truth. They found out, oh, you know what? We need to throw all this idolatry out. Because they rediscovered the Word of God. They refound everything that they lost. Because over time, you know, the church tends to forget some things if they're not reading the Word. But then they were reading the Word again. And they realized, oh, this is the truth, but they didn't follow through with the truth. It's like the kingdom parable that Jesus told about the man who bought the field. He found treasure in a field. He went and he bought the field, and then he reburied the treasure and forgot about it. Isn't that crazy? He reburied the treasure, and then he walked away. And you think, why? He bought the field, but lost the treasure. And there's an era in the church where people did this. It's like they rediscovered the truth, but they didn't throw all the idolatry out. They still hung on to some of it. And that's unfortunate. And the church of Sardis, you know, it seems like it's a good church. And it's funny when you read about Sardis, because you know the background of Sardis, the history of Sardis. This was a city that was on top of a hill with walls that were sheer cliff. In fact, they thought, we are impenetrable. And the truth is, that city was breached 3, 4, 5 times. Why? Because though it looks like it's unbreachable, armies soon discover that the sides of that mountain have cracks, many, many, many cracks. Very easy to scale with your army. So they just climb by grabbing the cracks. And there's a lot of lesson in that if you think about it. It looks like they have the truth, but there's something that's just not quite right, which makes their defense indefensible. And so Jesus says to the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. And those 7s, they represent the 7 churches. I know your deeds. There again, he knows the good stuff that they do. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That's not good. Wake up, he says. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So it's like they go halfway, but they don't go the other half. In other words, there's a point in which they want to follow Jesus, and then there's a point where they don't want to. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. He says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothing. So it's like the spirit of that idolatry. It's still kind of present in the church here. But yet there are some who are following Jesus with their whole heart. You know what I find remarkable? There was an era in this church. I mean, in the church, if you want to say that, where people rediscovered the truth and they said, let's do this. And the majority of people who discovered the truth said, no, we'll kill you. And they did. It's sad. And those were the people who were derided. And those were the people who were named and nicknamed with all these names that made fun of them. And yet those people said, we don't care. We follow Jesus. And it's remarkable because here we sit as a result of those people who stood against the majority and said, there is truth and the truth sets you free. And so they went to the stake. They were murdered left and right. They were hunted down. They were killed. They were wiped out many times. Entire villages were wiped out because they said, we follow the truth because the truth sets you free. And because of them, let us never forget them. We sit here today. In fact, many have commented the nation that we are in right now is the direct result of those people who wanted freedom for all and were willing to die to set us free. That's remarkable. Remarkable. So even though the majority, you could say, in the church in Sardis, you know, kind of discovered the truth, but they didn't follow through with it, there were a few who said, we will follow Jesus. And because of them, you have the next church, which is a remarkable church. So we must remember this, church. We must remember this. That great results come when we are willing to suffer. Great results come when we become committed to Jesus. Because it's not always fashionable to follow Jesus. And sometimes the majority will make fun of you, and they will hunt you down, and they will call you all kinds of names, and they will tell you you are wrong, and you'll even start to doubt yourself, thinking, am I wrong? But hold on. to the truth. And Jesus uses those results. And it may not even be in our generation. Maybe the next generation. But God uses the faithful to bless the world. I remember hearing a story about a missionary. He went to South America, I believe it was Argentina, and he spent his entire life sharing the gospel with the indigenous people there with basically no results. And he went home to the States thinking, I am a failure. It wasn't long after that he got a letter from the next missionary who took up the mission after him and said, God bless you. Thank you for all you've done. People are coming to Christ left and right. And he said, what? He said, you laid the groundwork. They came to Christ because of all you did. And though you didn't see the results, there are results. And we should never forget that. Just because we don't see the immediate results doesn't mean that God isn't always working, because he's faithful and he is good. And so whenever we use the word of God for his glory, remember what he said about that. The word of God never returns empty. There are always results. That's what that means. Always results. So never forget that. So then we read about the church of Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7. And Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, the truth, who holds the key of David. What was the key of David? It was the key to the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, there was a gatekeeper that David entrusted. And, you know, think about that. It had to be someone who you thoroughly, thoroughly trusted, because who do you hand the city gate key to, right? Symbolically, we still do that. You know how they have ceremonies where the key to the city is given to someone? That is a tradition that's carried on from century to century. In other words, I trust you and you're worthy of honor. Why is that? Because you didn't give the keys to the city to just anybody. Because they could let the enemy in. They could slip in and kill everybody. So it had to be someone you thoroughly, thoroughly trusted. And now Jesus says to you, I give you the key to the city. I trust you. Now, why would Jesus say that to us? We know ourselves, right? We know we fall short. We know that we're sinners. We know we don't measure up. But Jesus says, don't forget what I've done to you, the change that I've begun in you, and the things that have happened in your life, your testimony. Because of that, here's the key. What did he say to Peter and to all the apostles? Here's the key. Go open the doors or lock the doors. Use that key however you want to, because I trust you. And so that still carries into us. And so he says, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now, that's what he said to the apostles. But guess what? He also says it to each and every one of us. I know your deeds. There he says it again. I know the good things that you do. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. What is Jesus saying? Go get them. There was an age in the church where we really went after them. Where still to this day, there are results of that. Where the Bible is still being translated into every known language. And there's a great sense in which we have to do this in our generation. We have to do it. And now because of technology, it becomes easier and easier to translate the Bible. Less and less time is needed to do this. And so they're going after all those pockets of people who have never heard the gospel. So it's still happening. And yet, at the same time, the church is also polluted. So it's like the Philadelphian church. You can read about the church in Philadelphia. There's no condemnation whatsoever. There's nothing wrong with the church. Now, wouldn't you want to be the church of Philadelphia? Where Jesus says, hey, you're doing everything right. Just keep doing it. Church, let's be the church of Philadelphia, amen? Let's take hold of that spirit and say, yes, Lord Jesus, we want the lost saved. So please, Lord, ignite the fire within us, because we are looking forward to your return. We want the world to know that you are the Savior of all. And Lord, please send us. So we need to pick up that mission once again and not let it die. Amen, church? Because we're in danger. We're in a time period where it's tempting to say, we don't need to do that anymore. No, we need to do that to our last breath, because that's what Jesus wants. Otherwise, we become like the last of the seven churches, which seems like they weren't doing anything right. And that's the church, I think, of our age. Let's read about that. That's Revelation 3:14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. And remember, Amen means so be it, so let it be done. In other words, are you paying attention to what I want done? The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Remember, this is all mine, guys. He's the ruler of all. And I find it fascinating, in an age of evolution, he says he's the ruler of all creation. It's like, don't you ever think that I didn't create all this. Because he did. And someday people are going to have to stand before him. Those people who stood against him and taught lies intentionally, knowing, yeah, there is a God, but I hate him. And they'll have to stand before him. And they will have to bow and they'll have to bend their knees and say, Jesus is Lord. Never forget that. People in their pride will still have to acknowledge Jesus someday. It says in verse 15, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Literally, I'm going to throw you up. You make me sick. Wow. We don't want this, do we? Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, this is the church who has forgotten how badly they need Jesus. They've followed through with that spirit of Ephesus where they lost their first love. In fact, you can look at all of the things that were bad in the first five churches, and you can find them all in Laodicea. Whoa, it's not good. I praise God we're not like that, right? Amen? We know we need Jesus, amen? Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So Jesus is saying, I love you, and you call yourselves by my name. You call yourselves Christians. Please, be Christians. Be Christians. He says, so be earnest and repent, Christians. Change your hearts. Humble yourselves. Remember how badly you need me as your Savior. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And that's, you could say, figuratively of the church door. Let me in. Let me in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. I'll fellowship with him and he with me. We'll restore our relationship. That's what Jesus is saying. Just swing the door open. I'll come in. Jesus makes that promise to the contemporary church that says, hey, we got everything we need. And they start changing the message of Jesus to the point where they push the Bible off their podiums and they read from the Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, the Torah, not the Torah, I'm sorry, the Talmud, and a million other books, because they say all truth can be found in all religions. Now, if that were true, why did Jesus die for our sins? There's no point. So Jesus says, repent of all that garbage, because there's only one message that sets you free, and that's the one that says that only he, Jesus, is the way to the Father, and that's the truth. And he says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. He says, you're going to rule with me. You will sit in honor with me, ruling over this creation with me, if you'll just change your heart a bit. So there's a need for repentance, even within the church at large. You know, a lot of people don't want to be told that they're wrong. They don't want to be told that there's something terribly wrong in their message. But if they will, Jesus says he'll show up. It's that simple. So we still need to share the truth even when it's unpopular. And what's the common catchphrase that carried over from the 1940s, 1950s? There are two things you don't discuss: politics and religion, right? Well, okay, I can own that because we're not religion. We're not religion. Religion means slavery in terms of being enslaved to works that enslave your hearts. We have a relationship, and that relationship says, I have come to tell the truth, and the truth sets you free. So there's relationship. So we don't get caught up, as Ephesus did, in doctrine and everything that's so right that we forget the heart behind it all. But rather, we still share the love of Jesus, everybody, with everybody. And we never make exceptions. And saying, well, I don't want to tell people about Jesus because that would just cause problems. Well, praise the Lord. If we cause a few problems that break a few hearts, that cause people to come to the throne of God. Oh, church, please, take these things seriously. Let them break your heart. Think seriously about what Jesus wants and why he wants it. Because the truth sets us free. And we live in an age where we're tempted to say it doesn't matter anymore. I think it matters more now, perhaps, than for the last 300-400 years. We're at a time, we're at a crossroads where the church can actually really shine because people are thinking about things that they need and they want. And the one thing that they want in this day and age is authenticity. They want real. Just be real. You don't have to pretend like you're a perfect Christian. People don't want that. Own your problems. Share your problems if you can. Share that you're weak and that you need Jesus desperately. And when people hear that, they'll be much more apt to listen because they don't want to see perfect. They want to see real. And if we are real, that's testimony. And testimony overcomes the enemy. Church, let's own who we are and who we serve and what he can do. Because he is all powerful and he uses the weak to show his strength. So be real. Be the church of Philadelphia. It says, we love Jesus, and yes, we are messed up. Praise the Lord. Because Jesus is bigger than our mess ups. He is greater than our weaknesses and he can still use us. And that's great. Let's own that. Instead of being ashamed, let's hold our heads high because we have a Savior that loves us even though. Now that should fuel your fire because the mission is still the mission and we are still called to follow Jesus and go make disciples of all nations. Don't make exceptions, everybody. If they are made in the image of God, and that's every human being on this planet, then they are loved by God, and he wants them in his kingdom. So remember, it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. You don't have to sweat it. You don't have to change people. God will do that. All you have to do is tell them your testimony. That's it. You don't have to know this book from cover to cover. All you have to know is it's true. You have to know a little bit of it. Yes, you need to know Jesus is your Savior. Yes, you need to know that. But you don't have to know all of it to know the truth that Jesus loves the lost and he will save them and he wants you to do it. So do it. And don't sweat it. Let Jesus take the reins and do it. Would you please stand and pray with me? Oh, Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us just as we are, with all of our flaws, with all of our mistakes. You love us. And in fact, you want us to own the fact that we need you. Let us never be like the church of Laodicea that says, hey, we don't need Jesus because we've got it all figured out. We're all good on our own. Heaven forbid. Humble our hearts, Lord, and remind us we need you badly. And in that spirit, Lord, we pray if there are any that need you badly today, that they will humbly accept that there is a Savior that can save them because he wants all saved. And he wants to walk with each and every one of us through this journey. So, Lord, please, change hearts, change ours, change mine, change us all to complete your mission. Do it, Lord, because only you can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.